Let us turn to Holy Scripture, to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts, chapter 20, beginning at verse 17 to 38. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He is seeking to be in Jerusalem before the day of Pentecost. And we begin at verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears, and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you, and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the gospel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver, or gold, or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck, and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. The text for this ordination sermon is this chapter, Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem from Greece. He is returning to Jerusalem in order to bring the offerings of the churches in Asia and Macedonia and Achaia to the needy church in Jerusalem. And his aim is to be there by Pentecost. He is on his way back. He is traveling by ship. And he is hastening to return to Jerusalem. But while he is on his way back to Jerusalem, he calls the elders of the church of Ephesus, and he summons them to meet him in Miletus, about a 30-mile distance from Ephesus. But they are desirous to come and make the journey and to meet him in Miletus. And there he preaches a sermon to them. And the audience for this sermon is office bearers. Only office bearers. Elders. And then I think that he includes the pastors at Ephesus and the ruling elders at Ephesus. But Paul has a message for them. But the Lord does not only have a message for these office bearers, for if it was only a message for office bearers, then we could have stayed in the consistory room and we could have preached just to the office bearers. But the Holy Spirit wants everyone to listen. And that's why he also has gathered a congregation together today, because the Holy Spirit has seen fit to include this passage in the Scriptures. And all Scripture is given of God and is profitable for the hearer. And so God is saying that he wants us to hear this sermon of Paul too. And it is a remarkable sermon. You see, it is a farewell sermon. As Paul himself says in verse 25 and 38, he has labored among the Ephesian people for some 3 years. And then he has traveled onward, and he has made it to Greece, and he has made it to Macedonia. But then he is returning to Jerusalem, but before he arrives in Jerusalem, he wants to bid these elders in Ephesus farewell. This is the last time he believes he will see them. At least in this life. For after all, Paul is a dying man too. And his life here below would come to an end too. Just like it does with every office bearer. As it does with every preacher. As it does with every person. And so Paul has labored as a dying man to dying men. And that is what the elders in Ephesus feel acutely now as Paul is addressing them. This farewell that he is making towards them is a final farewell. For bonds and affliction await Paul. And the Ephesian elders, hearing this, they receive it as a bombshell. It's the reason why they sorrow so much. Because they were not going to see him face to face anymore. Why sorrow so much? Well, you see, they have come to deeply respect Paul. They have come to love him. They have come to rely on him during the 3 years that he was among them. But now he will no longer be with them. He will no longer direct their work. He will no longer challenge them in their work. He will no longer correct them when they need correction. He will no longer encourage them to persevere in the face of opposition. And so he comes. But why does Paul invite them to come to his farewell? After all, Paul is in a hurry to Jerusalem. He could have simply written them a letter. Or he could have sent a word by mouth, a word by a messenger, informing the elders in Ephesus that he would not return among them and he would not minister among them again. Oh, I'm sure the elders would have been disappointed, but it would have been understandable, for Paul is in a hurry. But Paul had worked among them, and he had trained them for several years, and it could have been understandable if he had sent them an epistle. But he doesn't do that. Not here. Why not? Because he loves them. And he wants to encourage them one more time. He knows they will be tested. And so he's willing to wait even a few days in order to summon them and in order to wait for their arrival and their coming to Miletus and there to give them their charge. That's why he has been willing to see them. And imagine yourself among the shoes of these elders. What would you prefer? What would make the biggest impression upon you if you were one of these elders in Ephesus? Would it not be one last meeting? One last time hearing Paul's voice? One last time receiving instruction face to face from Paul? For one last occasion. That's also what the Lord Jesus had done. He had done that with his disciples. He also had a farewell sermon for his disciples. And he did not write it down for them. And he did not leave it in the form of an epistle. And then, no, he wanted to be among them. And he wanted to tell them face to face what was going to happen. And he wanted to be with them in the midst of their bewilderment and in the midst of the questions that they would be raising. He wanted to be with them to comfort them and to warn them. And he wanted to do that by being there with them. And that's what Paul does here. And he charges these elders. And he encourages them in their task as shepherds of the flock. And then when he gives an example of what their work should look like, he uses himself as an example. And some might say, Paul uses himself as an example, and then he must think quite highly of himself. Paul does this here in order to exalt himself, but I don't think that's the case. Paul knows that he is the least of all the apostles. He knows he is not meet to be called an apostle, and he confesses that by the grace of God he is what he is. And then if he is only by the grace of God what he is, then it is the giver of that grace who must receive all the glory. No, I don't think Paul wants to exalt himself. He uses himself as an example in order to give these the elders of Ephesus a concrete picture of what the work of the ministry calls for. And he does that in other places. He does that in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 16, where he calls the Corinthians, "Be ye followers of me." And now he is doing that here with these elders of Ephesus. And what kind of ministry did Paul have then among them? Well, he tells us what kind of a ministry he had, and he gives us various characteristics of his ministry. He tells us, for one thing, that he had a fervent ministry. A fervent ministry. And these Ephesian elders had seen it. How he had been with them since the very first day in Ephesus. They had seen him. How he had come into Asia and how he had been with them in all the seasons. And how he had faced persecutions and how he had faced trials. And how he pressed on in the midst of trials and persecution. Secondly, he tells them he had a full ministry. He tells us that in verse 20, how he taught publicly and from house to house. And in verse 31, he says that for 3 years he did not cease to warn everyone night and day. He had a full ministry. Thirdly, he had a faithful ministry. Faithful ministry. He kept nothing back from them that was profitable for these Ephesians, he tells us in verse 20. In fact, he goes on to say that he is pure from the blood of all men. For I have not to shun to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And fourthly, he had a ministry with feeling. For he served the Lord with many tears. And when he warned the people, and when he came into their homes, he warned with tears. And he loved the people to whom he came. And he had compassion on their souls. And so we have a picture of his ministry. And now he comes to the heart of his exhortation. And the heart of his exhortation is verse 21. In which he gives this charge to the office bearers. Take heed unto yourselves and to the flock. Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Let's look at this. And then we notice first of all the arena in which they were to work. The arena in which the office bearers were to work. And then Paul gives two names for the arena of their work. The first name he uses is the name flock. Take heed unto yourselves and unto the flock. And so he is describing that the office bearers work among sheep. Now sheep are animals that are needy creatures. Sheep, the boys and girls will know that they easily go lost. And sheep easily are led astray. You see, sheep, they have no sense of direction. They have no instinct in order to find their way home again. A sheep can be lost, completely lost, even just a few miles away from a home. Can be confused there, going in circles and not getting to its home. And that's what this scripture portrays of us by nature. that we are all like sheep gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. But now the Apostle Paul speaks of a flock. A flock has been gathered. And the flock has been gathered in Ephesus. They've been brought together by the Good Shepherd himself, for he is the one who seeks out the lost. Oh, he does so by means of messengers, and he does so by means of office bearers, and he did so by means of Paul, who came and preached, and who set forth the counsel of God, and he did so when they went into the homes of the people there in Ephesus. But the Good Shepherd had gone out to seek the lost, and there in Ephesus was a flock. There were sheep who had come under the voice of the Good Shepherd. And there the Good Shepherd had also given them pastures to graze in, the pastures of His Word. That's the first name Paul gives them, the name flock. The second name that Paul gives to the place where they are to work is this name, the Church of God. The Church of God. That tells them that God is the owner. This is the Church of God. The Church does not belong to man. It is not a club. It is not simply a man-made society that man has invented and that man goes about and that man takes care of. No, it belongs to God. And He tells us that He is the possessor of the Church. And He has purchased His Church. As Paul says, that this Church is a purchased Church. She has been bought. The sheep that were by nature going astray, the sheep that were by nature lost, going their own way, going on their way to destruction, there was a shepherd willing to give his life for them, to purchase them with his own blood. And nothing else would do. Nothing else would do to purchase salvation. Nothing else would do to make a people reconciled to God but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Good Shepherd gave his life for the sheep. He shed his blood. Do you see how dear this flock is to him? What do you give blood for? Why would anyone give his life unless you love it? Christ did so and gave himself for it. And now he gives to his church overseers. And you would think that the kind of people that he would have, the kind of overseers that he would have over his church would be sinless creatures, angels. But the Lord has not done that. He gives the task of overseeing to men, mere men, weak men, sinful men, men who we hope are endowed with the Holy Spirit. But they are to oversee. That's an important task to oversee, isn't it? For a shepherd, when he oversees his flock, then he does not stay at a distance from his flock. No, then he comes near to his flock, and he walks among the sheep, and he looks over all the sheep. And you can see a shepherd sometimes in the field walking through his sheep, and you would think that he is not paying attention to anything. But he is carefully looking over each of the sheep that are there. He wants to know whether they're fed, whether they're healthy, or whether they're sick. And so office bearers are to look over the flock. For a flock that is without diligent oversight is exposed to many dangers. A flock needs oversight, careful oversight. Looking over the welfare of the flock. But now, how did these men get to become overseers? How is it that they are made overseers? Is that because they have made themselves overseers? Is it because they took the initiative? No, Paul tells us it is because they were made overseers by the Holy Ghost, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So God has committed His task to them. It's not man who initiated it. God initiated it. And He promised also in the Scriptures that He would give unto His church overseers and office bearers. In Jeremiah 23 verse 4, for instance, I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. And He shows that He had fulfilled His promise there also in the church in Ephesus. And He gives them an assignment. That's our second point. an assignment. We've looked at the arena in which these overseers are to work now. Secondly, we look at the assignment that is given to them. Take heed, therefore. And then you would think that Paul would write immediately, take heed unto the flock. Take heed unto the church of God. After all, you are overseers. And your task is to oversee for the well-being of the church. And he will speak about the task of office bearers as one of flock watch. But he first calls for self-watch. Self-watch. Take heed unto yourselves, he says. Is that important? Apparently it is, because he mentions it first. And first for emphasis. And self-watch is not something that we can skip by. Let me use an illustration. Suppose you were a doctor, but you did not care for your own health. You were often sick, often not well. Well, how then could you care for your patients, being sick yourself? And so it is spiritually. A spiritual overseer, a spiritual physician, needs to take heed to himself. And that it is important is something that the history of the Scriptures tell us time and again. Think of David. There, that one time when he went up on his roof. What did he go up on his roof for? Well, it's not told us. We know that he was a king, and that means that he was to oversee also everything that belonged unto his kingdom. Maybe he went to look out over all the houses and of all the people that belonged to Jerusalem. But he had not been taking heed to himself, and so he fell. Brethren, take heed unto yourselves. Take heed unto your physical well-being, but especially your spiritual well-being. It will not do to think that just because you are an office bearer, you will be saved. It will not do that since you are an office bearer, you do not need to watch over yourself. No, you need to have a jealous watch over yourself. The arrows of the wicked are pointed especially at you and at me. Because if the Satan can have one of us to fall, if he can have one of us go in the ways that are dishonoring to God, the greater the damage to the church. And Paul knew that. And that's why he says, take heed unto yourselves. And so, brethren, let me say to you, has God given you grace? Has he given you faith, hope, love? Take heed unto those graces. Exercise them. Do not let them be set aside. Diligently use the graces God has given. Keep these graces lively, for it is all too easy to let them slide. It is all too easy to backslide. It's all too easy to decline in spiritual life. And then it is possible to go to the people as a deacon and to go to the people as an elder and to pray with them, but your heart is not stirred up. Why not? Because you have failed to watch yourself. When we do not watch ourselves, our hearts grow cold. As one Puritan minister said, and I can say it with him, when my heart grows cold, then my preaching is cold. And when my preaching is cold, then my people grow cold. And is that not so? Must that not what a Christian father say also? That if he grows cold, family worship grows cold. And if a Christian mother grows cold, the earnestness wherewith she once addressed her children is not there as it once was. McShane said it this way, what my people need most from me is personal holiness. And so, in light of our nature, and in light of that old man that still remains in us, take heed unto yourselves. And then there is only a remedy, this remedy, seek a close, daily walk with the Lord. Seek communion with the Lord. A close communion with the Lord. And stay clear of sin. Guard against sin. And let me warn of two particular sins that we as office bearers are tempted to. Oh, we are tempted to many more sins, but two particular sins. One is the sin of hypocrisy, whereby we go to speak to the people and we urge them to seek the Lord and we urge them in the ways of the Word of God and we instruct the people. But then it can be that we don't heed our own words. And then there's a second sin that we are also tempted to, and that's the sin of worldliness. When we are taken up with the cares of this life. And then what is the result is that we are not as earnest as we need to be. And then it is no longer that the terror of the Lord is persuading us anymore. And we have forgotten that the souls whom we meet with are precious souls that either must be saved or damned. So take heed unto yourselves. Seek close fellowship with the Lord. And what I instruct unto the office bearers, I instruct unto all of us. Read the Scriptures. Read good books. Oh, you need not read many books. But you need to read the books you read well. Meditate on the Scriptures. Meditate on the mysteries of godliness. Speak unto your soul. Inquire after your soul. Ask such questions as, O my soul, why art thou grieving? Why disquieted in me? Ask your soul, how art thou faring? But turn the Word of God over in your mind and in your heart and dwell on the Word of God. And be men of prayer. Men on your knees. Men who are close to the fountain from which everything else flows. All good is found there. The Lord Himself be near to Him. Oh, I know Satan wants to keep us away from prayer. And I know prayer can be hard sometimes. But remember, God wants to meet us in the closet. Seek His grace. Seek His face every hour. Be centered on the Lord. And so he calls for self-watch. But Paul also calls for flock watch. Take heed unto the flock. And the word for take heed is really a simple word. It means literally turn to. And the idea then is very clear. Turn to them with care and with love. And what Paul is calling the Ephesian elders to is that you know the flock. And you need to know the sheep. You need to know the spiritual condition of the sheep. You need to know their struggles. You need to know their pains. You need to know their riddles and their sins and their temptations. And you need to know their most urgent needs. And you need to take heed unto all the flock, Paul says. A good shepherd looks after each individual sheep. It will not do to say, it looks like approximately all my sheep are here. No, he counts them one by one. He seeks for them one by one. He knows them one by one. We cannot leave any of the sheep aside, can we, brethren? Take heed unto all the flock. And that means then that we also need to know the different conditions of the sheep. And when I mention now for the office bearers what are the different conditions that are found in the congregation, then let me ask it of you that you put yourself now to the test. Which category do I belong to? There are the unsaved. The unsaved. Those who are still lost. Those who are without God. Those who are going their own way. And many of them are so ignorant of their need. They're without grace. They're without God. They're without hope. They're without Christ. They are not pardoned. If they were to die tonight, they would perish. And if they remain this way, they must be damned. There are also the presumptive. They are a people who are also belonging to the flock. They presume that everything is well with them. And they set themselves at ease that everything is well. But they miss true repentance. They miss true faith. Well, maybe they have some kind of likeness to repentance and some kind of likeness to faith, but they miss the true character of it. And what do they miss above all? They miss Christ. That's a serious case too. Because if they remain that way, if they remain without union with Christ, then they also will be damned. Then there's a third category. There are the seekers. No, not everyone is a seeker. I mean those who have earnest questions. Those who are desirous to know what to do to be saved. Those who have been confronted with their sin. Who are face to face with their own sin and with the sins of their life. And they look back and they are troubled. And they see that they miss someone. They miss the Lord. And they long to find Him. And then there are also the saved. But the saved are not all the same either. Some are very young in grace. Some are weak spiritually. And they need much nurturing. And they need much instruction. And they need much encouragement. And others are growing. And they're fighting against sin. And others are not growing. But backsliding. Giving into sin and giving into worldliness. And others fear God. And they know a close walk with the Lord. Take heed to them. Devote yourself to their well-being, brethren. For that is in view. For the apostle not only tells them the arena in which they are to work. And he not only tells them their task, their assignment. But he gives them thirdly their aim. Take heed to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. Now the word to feed is literally to shepherd. To shepherd. That's the aim that the Ephesian elders are called to. To shepherd the flock. And then you will know that a shepherd has various tasks. He doesn't just have one task, but he has several tasks. And one of the tasks that a shepherd has is to lead the flock. And that's what a shepherd does. He leads his flock. He goes before the flock. He walks ahead of the flock. He brings them through the valleys and over the hills. And he goes in front of them. He does not drive the sheep, but he leads the sheep. And that's what an under-shepherd is to do, to lead them, direct them, guide them into the ways of God. Another task that the shepherd has is to rule the sheep. The sheep are not to rule the shepherd. The sheep are not to decide what best is for them, but the shepherd is to do that. And so the shepherd dictates where they must go and what they must do. The shepherd, he does that. And he is seeking their welfare. The third task that the shepherd has is to protect the sheep. You know, if a shepherd scans the horizon, and if he sees danger, if he sees wild animals, then he knows that his herd of sheep are not safe. And so what does he do? He tries to bring them out of the danger. He will not sit at ease if a wild animal comes to devour some of the sheep. No, David did not sit at ease when the bear came and when the lion came to take one of the lambs out of his flock. No, he went to them and delivered the sheep out of their hand, out of their paws and claws. So office bearers, they are to protect the sheep. It's an enemy. He's always active. He always seeks the destruction of the sheep. The devil. He wants to scatter the sheep. And he wants to devour the sheep. But the office bearers have a task to protect. When they see dangers, that they warn against the dangers. And that they insist that the people stay away from the dangers. And so the office bearers also come, don't they? And they warn against trends. And they warn against worldliness. And they warn against the spirit of the age. And they warn against leaving Christ. And then there's a fourth task that the shepherd has, to feed the sheep. For the sheep need to live. They need to grow. And they need to graze. So that they can become stronger and remain strong. And so it is spiritually. That's the aim also of spiritual shepherding. so that the sheep can be brought into the field where they can graze in the field that God has given unto the spiritual sheep that belong to His flock is the Word of God, so that they might be fed under that Word of God. Do you see how compassionate the Lord is with you, dear congregation? He has placed you in the midst of a flock. And He has given overseers to you. And He has given under-shepherds who seek your welfare. How many people in this world don't have such people? How many people are there not that go unwarned to perdition? How many people go without hearing of Christ to perdition? And the Lord has not done that with you. He's brought you into this flock. He's taken you out of the world where you would be drinking of the parasite-infested puddles and looking to the world for your happiness. But instead, He places you under His Word. He's given you to hear of Christ. Do you see how good the Lord is to you and to me? And what can you as office bearers expect? What can you as church members then expect from your office bearers? Well, what Paul has just set forth. You can expect them to do what they are called to do, to oversee, to shepherd. That means that you can expect that when you come to church, to God's house every Lord's Day, that the Word of God will be opened. And then what is the Lord doing? He is setting you in front of a pasture. And there you are to grace for that service. And the preacher goes forth preaching. And the preacher does that with much weakness. And he does that with so much inadequacy. But the Lord has designed to feed you under that Word. And what can you expect then when the office bearers come to visit you in your home? Then you can expect what Paul also demonstrated among the Ephesian people. And then you can expect what Paul is calling these Ephesians elders to. You can expect that they come to see if there is indeed a hunger for the Word of God. Whether there is a thirsting after the righteousness and after the Lord Jesus Christ. They will come to see, boys and girls, if the Word of God is prized by you. Whether you love it. Whether you study it. And if they find that you don't love the Word of God, then they will be sad. And then the office bearers will grieve. And sometimes they may weep, just like Paul did. But they will not only weep. They will try, with the help of the Lord, to convince you of your lostness. Convince you of your misery. To convince you of your wicked heart. And to convince you of the danger that you are in as long as you are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see, they will admonish you then. And they will warn you then. You cannot go on the way that you are living without Christ. And without love for the Word. And they will urge you with Paul. Repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. But if they find something else, if they find indeed that there is a love for Christ, and if there is a love for the Word of God, and if that's something that they can feel, and if that's something that they can hear about, that will cheer them on. And then they will have also words, and they will call you to cleave to Christ. And then they will call you to not forsake Him. And they will call for holiness, and that there be more holiness, that the next time they meet you, there be more godliness than the year before. And they will warn you against grieving the Holy Spirit. And so they go about their work. Oh, they have so many shortcomings. And there are so many lost. But it is their task to seek them out. And to urge them. Do not go on the way that they are. And those who are in pain, they will try to come with balm of Gilead. and heal the wounds and bind them up. Such is your privilege, dear congregation. Submit to them. Heed them. They're not coming in their own name. They're not coming in their own authority. They come as servants of Christ. And that means that the Christ Himself is coming into your home. Again, seeking your good. Do you see your privilege? And do we see our task, brethren? This is your task. A godly minister wrote this, that the most faithful office bearer may well fear that among the people of his charge there will be found at the last day some wicked man whom he has not faithfully warned, some backslider whom he has not tenderly admonished, some hypocrite whom he has not skillfully unmasked, some contemner of God whom he has not fearlessly withstood. But well also may he fear, lest there should be found in that day of account some ignorant soul whom he has not plainly instructed, some sorrowful spirit whom he has not greatly comforted, some weak brother whom he has not seasonably strengthened, or some thoughtless wanderer whom he had not diligently reclaimed. What then shall be the dread, the doom of the blind, the ignorant, the greedy, the slumbering watchman? Woe to the idle shepherd that leaves the flock. I must be honest with you too, as I must be with the entire congregation, as one day we will meet before the judgment seat of God, we as office bearers, and you as members, to give an account of what has been done with the word that has been spoken, and the word that has not been spoken. I know it's a difficult task. I know it's something that we fear and we tremble in. But Paul, let us listen to him as he gives us yet some motives. First motive, to take heed unto yourselves and to the flock. The first motive is this: consider the call of the Spirit. You have been called by a divine person for this task. The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That means that we have received our assignment from heaven. The Spirit has called us to this task, and then we are obliged to obey this divine calling to take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Secondly, consider it is the church of God. Remember where you labor. You do not labor in a men's club. You do not labor in a society of mere men that has been formed by men. It is the church that belongs to God. We are to serve the bride of Christ, the church of God, whom He has sought out, and He who owns the church. And thirdly, consider the price of Christ. The blood which Christ shed, shall that not quicken us to our duty? Sometimes we grow weary in our task. Sometimes we grow tired. Sometimes we as office bearers grow dull. But if Christ shed His blood, can He not say to them, "Did I shed my blood for them? And will you not shed sweat and tears for them? Did I not come to seek and to save the lost? And will you not go to them to seek out the lost and to warn the Christless?" And fourthly, consider the danger that Paul sees. For he tells us in the verses following, in verses 29 and 30, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Paul is very direct here.
It's a warning that still must be heeded today, for there are still those who desire to draw away disciples after them. There are still men who desire to speak perverse things. There are still wolves who come, and they come in sheep's clothing, but they come to devour. Why did Paul give this direct warning? Maybe he knew it because of a direct revelation that God had given to him. Or maybe it was for some other reason. Maybe he knew how wicked man was. Maybe he knew the specific temptations that church leaders fall into. Did he not know of Hymenaeus? Did he not know of Alexander in 1 Timothy 1 verse 19 and 20? Shall we then not remember the dangers that never cease? The dangers. And now what happened to this Ephesian church? Well, we meet this church again in the book of Revelation. And there we read that the church has been quite faithful. There we read that they hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Apparently, then a wolf had been trying to come among the sheep there in Ephesus and had tried to devour the sheep. But they resisted the false teaching. They would not cave in under the pressures. But we read also another thing in that letter, in Revelation 2. The Lord has one thing against them. Well, they had faced persecution, and they had been faithful in the midst of the persecution. They were orthodox, but they had left their first love. How come they had left their first love? I think the elders watched zealously over the flock. I think the elders warned diligently against the dangers that they saw. But they grew cold in their love. They forgot to take heed unto themselves first. Take heed then unto yourselves and to the flock. How? How can we? Well, then we need to look away from ourselves. And then we need to look upward. And then we need to see the King of the Church. He gives every grace that we are needing. We need to look upward so that He would enable us by His Holy Spirit. For if the Holy Spirit has called us to be office bearers, He also will equip us to do our task. He will not leave you to yourself. He has promised, I will build my church. He will do it until the end of time. And there He sits at the Father's right hand, and He makes a people willing in the day of His power. Amen.